If you will, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Well, good evening. I hope that you had some time to spend with your family and that you got to celebrate and to be with them. In case anyone's wondering, I was tied for first today in the Easter egg hunt, doing well, looking for the last few remaining eggs. Then I was savagely attacked from behind by my wife, unknowingly savagely attacked. And when I came back to, I looked down, my basket was broken, and I had no more eggs. So that's about how my, I guess you could say, evening has went. So I hope you had a better one and weren't attacked for winning the Easter egg competition. So. What I want to talk to you about tonight is idolatry. The first thing that I think of when it comes to idolatry is I think of Moses and Aaron and the golden calf. The way I see the account, and this isn't just exactly how it goes, but we know that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he is going to receive the Ten Commandments. So Moses goes up there, he receives the Ten Commandments, he comes back, and Moses sees this golden calf. And I would say that Aaron could see Moses just boiling over. So Aaron runs up to him and says, Moses, you are not going to believe what just happened. You were gone. These crazy people you left me with, they were trying to build an idol for you. And they were gathering all this gold to do it. And I was like, nope, we're not going to do this. So I gathered all their gold and I threw it in the fire and a golden calf came out. Craziest thing I've ever seen. Can you imagine Moses, how upset he was, how disappointed he was that he left Aaron and those people for a few minutes? Even though those people, you could say they were probably trying to do well for God. They were probably trying to do something to honor him, to fulfill. They were joyful. So they thought that, well, this would be a good idea. It is possible for you to think that you're doing the right thing and completely do the wrong thing. We read about Paul, and while Paul was killing Christians, he says that he always had a clear conscience. Paul thought he was always doing what was right. So it is possible for us to do wrong things. So when idolatry comes up, I think about that. I think about the golden calf, and I think, well, you know, we don't really have just a whole lot of instances in the United States today where there's golden calves or monuments or structures. And I was sitting around the other day listening to a guy talking about idolatry, and he gave me this definition, and it really put some things into perspective. Listen to this. Idolatry, defined it as this: an attack on God's exclusive rights to our love, our trust, and our obedience. Well, when you think about idolatry that way, well, we definitely do struggle with a lot of problems in our lives today when it comes to idolatry. It might not be the golden calf, but there is very, very, very many things that take away our exclusive rights to our love, our trust, our obedience to God. So let's see how the Old Testament kind of frames idolatry. I find it very interesting that humans are reflective beings. So I see a few people here from camp tonight, and when I go on this bill, they're going to be, oh, great, here he goes again. I don't have any scripture to prove this, but I completely believe, 99%, I could be persuaded because I don't have scripture to prove it. I believe that when God created man, he created this hole inside of us, and that hole was designed that if we wanted to, we could worship God and put him there. We could follow him and obey him, and he would fill that little hole. But I also know that there are a million of other things that you could put in that hole. Just because it was designed for you to worship God, that doesn't mean that you are going to use it to worship God. That would be the free will aspect of us. But I believe there is this little box, and that we reflect what we put into that box. You'll notice, especially in your children, they're watching a TV show or watching a movie, whatever kind of phrase or character that movie has or TV show has, they're going to act that way. Whatever we take in, we are going to be. Whatever social media or whatever presence we have, we take it in and we reflect. Humans are reflective beings. So if we take in idols, we take in things that take away our exclusive rights to God's love, his trust, and his obedience, then we're going to reflect those things. And that's not going to be godly things. Humans are reflective beings. Let's go to the book of Psalm and look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we'll start in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Ears, but they hear not. Noses that they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So we read about our idols and think about idols here. This psalm really does a great job of pulling this up and talking about this. These people were taking silver and gold in this instance. They were modeling something. They were taking that, and then they were filling their void with whatever those model, whatever those idols are. While the gold that they had, and they crafted it with men's hands, they made something that they thought was a higher power by themselves, which then again kind of shows the ignorance of these people. And they would build them mouths. They couldn't speak. They'd give them eyes, but they couldn't see what was going on. They might craft an ear on whatever the idol was, but the idol couldn't hear. The structure, the silver, the gold, it can't hear. They would have hands, but the idol couldn't move its hands. It'd have feet, but it couldn't walk. For me, that shows the ignorance of what we use today. Now, you might think, well, we don't do idol worship today. We're going to get down to some modern-day idolatry, and it's going to be really surprising how much we do worship idolly. But it's not going to be the golden calf, for instance, but there is definitely some things that we do that are not great. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians there, what Remy read for us. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. I'll read this verse. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Christians in Thessalonica at one time were majority worshiped idols. God came around, they started being taught about him, went through their teachings, and they turned away from this time. Idol worship has been going on for quite a long time. We see this was a problem in the New Testament. In the New Testament church, this was a problem of idol worship. They had people that turned away to worship God. Idolatry even goes back even farther than this. This is Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwell on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. So idolatry has gone all the way, you can trace it all the way back to Abraham. Well, that's quite a long time. Idolatry is not something that has just popped up. Men have always worshipped something. If it was not God, it was something else. Men are reflective beings. We go back to that void that I thank God created us with. We reflect and we worship. Whatever we put in that void, well, that is up to me and you. So we kind of talked about idols a little bit. Let's see how God feels about them. If you would, take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a direct commandment from God. We see these, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Find it very interesting here that God says, I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I don't need you to do anything for me. I don't need you to build me anything. I don't need you to build some statue that you will put after me and go and worship. I don't need you to do anything like that. You don't need to put anything in your congregations that will show anything to represent me. God's represented through his word and through his creation, as we can see really well in this time of year in this area. God's creation, he's taken care of himself. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't need you to do anything for him. You don't have to build anything to show anything for him. All he wants you to do is to worship him and then eventually be back with him after the day of judgment, to join him in heaven with him and his son. That's what God wants you to do. God doesn't want you to build or to do anything for him. Notice what he says there in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Some people will say that because God is a jealous God, that proves that he isn't really that great. If you were the creator of heaven and earth, you would have no emotion to be jealous. You'll hear some atheists sometimes kind of pull on that. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I'm going to take a stab in the dark and say that everyone's in here today loves God. Or you wouldn't be here if you didn't love God. But when you put something before him, whether you mean it or not, I don't think anybody in here, we're all guilty of putting something before God. But when we do that, even if it was unknowingly, we don't hate God. None of us in here want to hate God. None of us will ever feel that emotion. But when you do that, when you do put something before God, that's what you're saying to him. That's what it looks like to God. When you put something above him, you say, yeah, I've got it. I don't need you. I hate you. That's how he feels when he sees someone do that. Well, that's a pretty interesting emotion. That would be something that none of us want to do. None of us wants God to feel like we hate him. That is something that we have to. That's why this is so important for us to pay attention to watch out for. Because when you don't, you go on your own, you put something before him. Yeah, God, I've got this. And then he feels like you hate him because he's a jealous God. If you created heaven and earth, created man and all these things, sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, then yeah, you would be jealous too. You would want people to worship you after all that he has done for us. All he asks is that we will just worship him and praise him. Yeah, you would be jealous too. Don't put things before him because it feels like to him that you hate him. This problem happened in Athens too. Let's go to the book of Acts and we'll look at chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 22. This is Paul is going into Athens here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I think the New King James says religious there. You are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with the men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. And he, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move as our own being. And as certain also our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not like to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. So Paul, he's coming into Athens and he sees this structure to the unknown God. People at Athens, he says it in verse 22, they're a religious bunch of people. They have praise for God. I would say that we're in here, you guys are a religious bunch of people. They built this altar, probably out of clear conscience, built it to the unknown God. Their poets in verse 28, even their poets said, for we are also his offspring. These people believed in God. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But they went out of their way and tried to create God there in verse 29, likes gold or silver or stone, or graven by art and men's device, to use their hands to emulate, to build something, to represent him. There isn't anything that has been placed on this earth that we could use, any type of material that you can imagine, even the most expensive material you can come up with, that we could fasten together, we couldn't put it together in any way possible, and make a statue to emulate God. That is offending him. While it might be convenient for us, we might be proud of it if we could build something, and every time we look at it, well, you know, that makes me think about God. That's not a bad thing. I would say that's what the people of Athens at this time were doing too. That's still offensive to God. I won't read you the chapter, but there's a book, The Traces of the Kingdom by Keith Sisman. And Mathesis, which is his surname, he's not his real name, he writes a letter, uninspired letter, but it does, in chapter 2, he does kind of talk about idolatry a little bit. And his thoughts in there kind of come up with the idea that why would you think that you could take stone and build a building with it? You could take a piece of wood and you could build a house. And you could take that same wood that could either be burned, it could be built, and you form it all together, and you would have a house, you'd have whatever you wanted. But you also use that exact same material to form something that would emulate God. Why do you think that you could do that? Why do you think that that would be pleasing to God, that you can use the same material to burn something just to provide you heat or to cook food, that you could do that to emulate God? When we put it in that way, it's kind of a silly way of thinking. There is nothing that you could use. Just whoever, the material is just controlled by the people that have possession of it. They can do whatever they want with it. That doesn't make it very special, and that's not what God wants us to do. Let's talk a little bit about modern-day idolatry. In the United States today, we don't really have to worry about worshiping very many gods. You don't hear of very many people worshiping statues or things like that. It's pretty limited. Christianity believes in God a lot of time. The United States is... you don't see very many people pushing idol worship. But when we go back to our definition, in idolatry, an attack on God's exclusive rights to our love, our trust, and our obedience. I wrote a few things down that we could probably consider idolatry, things that we put before our trust or our love or our obedience to God. An idol is not just something that you build and set there on a statue. An idol is something, whatever it may be, that you put before God. Example number one of things that we put before God. We put ourselves. There's lots of circumstances. Well, I've worked really hard this week and tired. Things aren't going really well. Wednesday night comes around. It's about 6:30. Well, I probably ought to get up to go to Bible class. Or Sunday night comes around and, man, I had all my family over today and I'm just plumb tired. I don't think I can worship today. I'll just stay home. Well, you know, I need to do this, but I'd really like to go on vacation, but I don't really want to look for a congregation. I'll just do what I want. It'll be okay to miss one day. Well, that's you putting yourself before God, isn't it? And is that taking away from God's likeness, taking away from God's rights to our love, to our trust, to our obedience? Yes. Maybe the worst idol that we have to worship with or have to worry about today in our lives is ourselves. We're always looking out for what betters ourselves. It's a natural human instinct. So when it comes to an opportunity to do something for ourselves or for others or for God, well, we're going to choose ourselves. You are your own worst enemy when it comes to idol worship. Our phones. You know, if you have an iPhone, you'll know what I'm talking about. Every Sunday morning, they'll send you this little notification. Says, here's your screen time this week. You went for such and such time. Well, I got tired of looking at that because mine was pretty embarrassing. Like, I would be like, hey, you were on your phone for 6 hours this week. Good job, man. I was like, oh, my goodness. 6 hours a day for 7 days a week? I'm not a really great mathematician. I teach fifth grade science, but that sounds like 42 hours, right? 6 times 7? That's a lot of time dedicated to a phone that not much good comes out of. In fact, when you look at the younger generation, it's kind of closer. Instead of 6 hours, it's more like 8 to 10. And when you look at the even younger generation, maybe from about 10 to 14, you're looking at upwards almost to 12 hours a day of people being locked in on a phone. Do you spend 12 hours a day reading your Bible? We'll go back to maybe a more realistic time. Do you spend 6 hours on your phone? Probably. Do you spend 4 hours on your phone? Probably. Let's say that you give a fourth of that time to God. Do you spend an hour reading your Bible every day? Well, think about the 4 hours again. Do you spend 40 minutes? Do you read four chapters in your Bible? Do you read four verses in your Bible every day? But you can look at your phone for 4 hours. You can look at your phone for 6 hours. But you can't read for 6 minutes because you're so tired when you get done scrolling through TikTok or Facebook. Yeah, you're tired. It's exhausting. You did it for 6 hours. Instead of putting that thing down, you were busy. Well, is that taking away from God's right to our love, our trust, and our obedience? Yeah. Next thing that we struggle with is money. A lot of us work probably close to 8 hours a day. You have to work to have money. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with any of this, because if anyone needs to be sitting out here listening to this, it's probably me. I'd say someone else probably needs to come up here and do this so I can sit there and listen to it. We work about 8 hours a day, give or take, sometimes more. Then we come home and we have quite a bit of work to do, especially if you have kids. They seem like a lot of work. Me and Anna have a dog. It's a lot of work. You have to spend time, take care of that thing. You have to cook dinner, you have to clean up, do your laundry. You spend a lot of time working. But you spend 8 hours a day trying to get money to provide for your family, which you rightfully need to. But you can't spend 8 minutes going and talking to someone that's stuck in a nursing home. You can't call someone that is shut in, a widow. You can't call them for 8 minutes and check on them and see how their day went. You can't sit down and read 8 minutes of your Bible. You can't sit down and watch a good program from the Brotherhood for 8 minutes. But you can do all these other things. You can work to make money. That way you can spend that money on things you want. You can go buy a $50,000 car, but when it comes to Sunday, man, I just don't have much that I can offer up to God this week. I'm pretty tight. Here's a little bit. I'll pitch you a little. You can spend $50,000 on a car. You can spend no telling how much you want on a house, but you can't provide anything to God. You can buy no telling what you want on a shirt, clothes, but you can't even copy that and give it to Him once a week, once a month. That sounds like idol worship to me, doesn't it? That goes back to ourselves, worrying about ourselves, not worrying about worshiping God. Another thing that we put before God is our family. Once again, rightfully so. You need to spend time with your family. A lot of us probably spent time with our family today, probably multiple hours of time. That was great, wonderful. You spent 2 or 3 hours with your family, but you don't spend 2 or 3 minutes in your Bible. Do you think your family would be mad at you? Say, well, I need to go home. I need about 30 minutes to study. I need 30 minutes to read my Bible. You think they're going to be mad at you? If they are, then don't go back to their house. Don't go. So you're going to spend all this time on your family, which you need to, absolutely. You need to take care of your kids. You need to see your wife. But you can't take just 15 minutes, 10 minutes to yourself, study your Bible, do a daily reading, something. Another thing that we put before ourselves, before God, is sports. It's March Madness time, and believe me, no one enjoys March Madness any better. Opening season of MLB came out. I stayed up last night to 12:30. It went into extra innings, and they were playing in L.A. They did win. I watched the Cardinals till 12:30 last night. Do you think I would stay up and study my Bible till 12:30? I have a few times, but it's because I forgot I had to preach a sermon the next day. Do you think I do that all the time? Would I have done that last night if the Cardinals didn't play? Probably not. You can sit there and you are completely glued and entertained to a ball game for 3 hours, but boy, when it comes to worship service, you can't pay attention for an hour. That sounds like idol worship to me, doesn't it? You can spend all this time doing sports, all this time practicing. You practice 2 hours a day, 5 days a week when it comes to a high school sport, but you can't study your Bible for 2 minutes a day for a week. But you can do that for a sport. Sounds like a lot of idol worship to me, doesn't it? I'm just as guilty as anyone else. The next thing that we put before ourselves is our popularity. We are commanded to be into the world. We're commanded to be, some people say we're commanded to be of the world and be good people. The way I read it in the Bible, we're not just supposed to be good people. They want us to be, God wants us to be the Christians, to be the pillars in our community. Not just good people, not just a good old boy. They want you to be a pillar in a community, someone that you can come to at any time. So does that take time? Absolutely. So you can spend all this time worrying about yourself, working on people liking you, doing things for other people, but you won't sit down and do something for yourself? That sounds like idol worship. I believe today that modern-day idolatry, while it is so sneaky, And back in the Old Testament, when you went and studied some kind of statue, well, that's pretty easy to tell that you're doing idol worship. There's no doubt about that. But what we're so guilty of doing it today is because it's so sneaky. You don't know what you're doing. You don't realize, you don't always think all the time, well, this phone is taking me away. You don't think about that. Well, my job's taking me away. It's not something we think about. But those are direct attacks on God's exclusive rights to our love, our trust, and our obedience. So maybe it's the case that you're here today and you've never put on Christ in baptism. You've never been a New Testament Christian. Well, you are idly worshiping yourself. You are putting yourself before God. Maybe it's the case that you've done that in the past, but some things have came up. You've idly worshiped. You've been busy. You've put things off. You haven't just been the greatest Christian that you could possibly be. Well, I would encourage you to come and you ask for prayers of the church and you will be restored. Maybe it's the case that you have something going on in your private life. Well, I would highly encourage you to take care of that and to get right with God. I challenge you as you go throughout your week, set a few minutes aside. Keep track of how much time you spend on one thing and not the other. Pay attention, be aware, and do all you can to not fall into the trap of modern-day idolatry. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.